Lord Jesus Christ, what we know not, would you please teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? For your name's sake. Amen. Do please have a seat. So I'm going to preach on a theme this evening, which in, I suppose, getting on for 40 years of giving talks, I've never preached on before. And I've never heard a sermon or talk on it, ever. I didn't even quite know what to call it. We could call it perhaps a spiritual practice, perhaps a spiritual discipline. It's something that was practiced by our Lord Jesus, but it's also been practiced by people of other religions, and indeed people of no religion. And some of us will find this comes to us very naturally. Some of us will find it very hard. What is it? What am I talking about? I'm talking about solitude. Choosing to spend some time alone with God in prayer, to commune with him for our spiritual good. Doing this is not the same as being lonely. Someone has said, one thing I've learned is the difference between feeling alone and feeling lonely. How you can feel lonely in a crowd full of people, but quite peaceful and content when alone. And as we know, there's a lot of loneliness in our society, and that is not a good thing. But we're talking about something different, choosing to be alone. And doing this can be good for us spiritually. I've got a friend called Rob. Rob Gifford. He came and did an interview here and a talk. And he works for The Economist. And he used to write about China, and he lived in China for many years. And he took a journey on Route 312, which is China's longest road, runs 3,000 miles from Shanghai right up to the Chinese border with Kazakhstan. And he traveled all along this road and wrote a book about it called China Road. And the last part is through Mongolia and through the lonely and beautiful Gobi Desert. And the Mongolian people have got a saying, and it's about why from time to time they have to go down to the Gobi Desert. And they say, we have to go to the Gobi to stretch our soul. To stretch our soul. And I've always thought that's a lovely picture. If we think of the soul as the spiritual part of us, and then it gets shrunk and becomes like a sort of little wizened nut, and it needs to be stretched, like blown up like a balloon. And one thing that can help us to do that, if you like, enlarge our spiritual life, is being alone with God. Now, of course, it's not the only way. What we're doing now, public worship, gathering together, is very important. And last week we thought about friendship and how that's very important, sharpening one another. But also, so is being alone with God, I think, very helpful. And I thought we'd think about this theme today, because Lent is coming up, the season of Lent, and of course that's based on the fact that Jesus went into a lonely place. He went away from people for 40 days on his own. So we're thinking about him being on his own this week, not only then but at other times, and then next week, we'll be thinking about how he was tested in the desert and what those testings and temptations were about. So there's a little sermon outline, because we've got various different verses, so you might like to, I think it would help you if you could fish that out from the order of service. And let's have a think about this theme. And first of all, to see that withdrawing to a lonely place to pray was important to Jesus. And I deduce this from the fact that he went often, and here really is my text for this sermon. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, Luke 5:16. He often withdrew. One writer says, the busier and more in demand and famous Jesus became, the more he withdrew to his quiet place to pray. But I deduce it was important to him not only because he often went, but because of when he went. And he went at very significant moments in his life, and also in a whole range of circumstances. So he went at the start of his ministry. I'm not going to read all these verses because they're quite long. But the first one there, Matthew 3:16 to 17, is about when Jesus was baptized. And of course, that was the very beginning of his ministry. It's when he laid down his hammer and his chisel and his screwdriver, and he took up the mantle of Messiah. So he started out in his public work, and then straight after that, after he was baptized, he was sent into the wilderness, the lonely place to be tempted. And it's the beginning of his ministry. As it was tested, he goes to the lonely place. He went when he was tired, the next one, Mark 6:30 to 31. Very simply, he just found the best place to rest was a lonely place. He went when revealing his identity, Mark 8:27. Well, the wilderness, desert word, lonely place word is not used here. But Caesarea Philippi was sparsely populated, and it was right at the northern extent of Jesus' travels. He's going away from people to say to his disciples, well, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? I'm the Messiah, the Son of God. This massive moment as he reveals his identity to them. And he went when grieving. The next one, Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard what had happened, and that was the execution of his cousin John the Baptist by King Herod. And he must have grieved over that, and instinctively, I guess, he went to the lonely place. And he went at the end in the climax of his ministry. Over the page, Luke 22. He came out of Jerusalem. He came to the Mount of Olives. He came to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a full moon. The light of the moon would have been filtering through the trees, making a dapple pattern on the ground. He withdrew from his disciples. So can you picture that lonely figure kneeling and praying before this greatest moment of his life, the most significant moment of his life, the cross? So to sum up, he goes often to the lonely place. He goes at the start of his ministry and the end of his ministry. He goes at big moments of his life, after his baptism, for the revelation of himself as Messiah, before he dies. He goes for ordinary human reasons, because he's tired or he's sad. So that frequency, the range of situations that he goes at these significant moments, all points to the conclusion, and he goes often, that this was really, really important to Jesus. This was woven into the fabric of his life. It was something he couldn't do without. He went often to the lonely place. Well, what's this got to do with us? Well, I suggest that we imitate him. Now, this is not a command of Scripture, and we should not assume automatically, because Jesus did it, that we should do it. After all, there are lots of things he did which we don't do. We don't try and walk on water. We don't try and feed the 5,000 or raise the dead. The closest we get to a command, I think, is Matthew 6:6 about when you pray, go into your room. But the context of that is not Jesus saying, well, this is a really helpful practice. The context there is, don't be like the hypocrites who just stand outside and pray to be seen. So it's a different theme there, really. On the other hand, Jesus was not only the divine Son of God, he was also the perfect human believer. And I think our assumption should be that, unless it's very clear that the thing he's doing is he's doing as the divine Son of God, we should assume that what he does is a pattern and model for us as believers. So I was encouraged to think this as I looked at a website that I trust and read an article, and the writer said, quote, Jesus himself modeled for us the very kind of habits and rhythms of life we need in any age. Now, added to that, many different people in the Bible did this, went to the lonely place, Abraham, wandering around the Middle East, Jacob, the first reading, at Bethel that night on his own, wrestling with the angel of God. David in the desert of Ziph. Paul the apostle in Arabia for 3 years. John the apostle on Patmos. And Christian tradition down the ages has shown that there are many people in Christian history have found that this has helped them. We can go right back to AD 251 when Antony was born in Egypt, and then he went to the when he grew up, he went to the desert for 20 years, came out, and people used to flock to see him and come for his counsel and advice and guidance. The classic 15th century devotional book, The Imitation of Christ, Thomas a Kempis, has a chapter on solitude and silence. 17th century nonconformist minister Matthew Henry wrote, "Holy souls love seclusion." C.S. Lewis, 20th century, "We live, in fact, in a world starved for solitude, silence, and privacy, and therefore starved for meditation and true friendship." 21st century, American writer and pastor Tim Keller was asked recently, why do you think young Christian adults struggle most deeply with God as a personal reality in their lives? And he replied, "Noise and distraction. It's easier to tweet than to pray. Noise and distraction." So I want to commend to you and exhort you as Christian believers, actually even if you're not a Christian believer, I think this is a healthy practice, whatever faith we have, but especially for Christians, to go to a lonely place to pray to God and to commune with God. Now, what works for one person won't work for another. What works at one stage of life won't work at another. There may be times of life when it's almost impossible to do this. It will be much easier for some than others. Presumably, it will be easier for the natural introvert. Perhaps the best bit of advice is to do this little and often. Don't think of hours or days, but just a few minutes here and there. Go with the Word of God and prayer. If we go just with our own thoughts, we commune with ourselves. If we go with a novel or a newspaper, we commune with the world. But if we go with the Word of God and prayer, we commune with God. Go, of course, without digital people. No phones, no internet. Go wherever you can be alone. Could be a park, could be next to a river, could be on a mountain, could be in a museum, could be in a church, could be in a spare room. John Wesley, his mother, one of his memories of his mother, there were 14 siblings, and all the kids running around, and the only way she could get space to pray and be, if you like, in this lonely place, she put a shawl over her head, and that meant she was on her own with God. So find out what works for you. One person might get up early, have a hot cup of tea before anybody else is up, read Daily Light or some other devotional like that, sit on a park bench, speak to God. One lady I read about, she would swim 30 lengths in the pool, and she would think about a year of family life, 30 years of family life, and each length she would pray over the events of one of those years. One family had a special chair, and if you were sitting in the chair, it meant, "Please don't bother me, I want to be alone." Car journey, listen to an online sermon, talk to God about it. Train journey, put in headphones, listen to some Christian music. And so on and so on. So many ways of doing this. So I hope you agree that the lonely place was obviously important to Jesus, going there to pray. And I hope you will want to imitate him. But let me try and whet your appetite for doing so, just with two more brief points, as we think about why he went. What did Jesus gain from going to the lonely place? What did it do for him? Now, I don't think ever we're told in the Gospels what he did get from it. So what I'm going to say now is a bit speculative, but it's certainly the things I'm saying are true and are in Scripture. So in a sense, we needn't worry, even if it doesn't come out of being in the lonely place, but I think it did. And I think one of the things that came out of it for him and will for us is it helped Jesus see future joy. So Hebrews 12:1 says, 12:2 rather, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." And I take it that as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in that lonely place praying before he went to the cross. One of the things that he saw which strengthened him was seeing the joy that he would have with God the Father. Perhaps thinking back to the joy he had with God before he came to earth, think of the joy he would have when he went back. And what was it that gave him joy? Well, perhaps one thing is that which we see in the life of David, the prototype of Jesus. David wrote, and this is a bit more of a kind of loose translation of the Bible, but David wrote Psalm 27:4, "The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory." So this was what David, this is what he lived for. This was his ultimate pleasure and joy, to delight in the incomparable perfections and glory of God. And could it be, I think it was, that when Jesus went into that lonely place to pray, he wasn't just asking God for things, but the joy he saw and received was something about realizing and accessing the incomparable perfections and glory of God. And I suppose I say that because, in a tiny way, I would say that's my own experience of going into the lonely place to pray to God. Sometimes, not always, and to different degrees, but the reward of it, the joy of it, is the ability to get away from all the distractions and to have a glimpse of and delight in the incomparable perfections and glory of God. And of course, this is what our non-Christian friends don't see, do they? When that we have that taste and we have that joy and that pleasure. They don't see that, sadly. And therefore, they think, what sort of life is this? What's in it for me? But what a wonderful treasure that is. What a wonderful joy. But having done that, and having realized afresh that joy, here's then the final thing that going to that lonely place did for Jesus. It helped him to deny himself. So the point of going there was not in the end, not ultimately, just so he could have this wonderful joy and this wonderful delight. And same for us, it's not in the end that we should have a great experience. In the end, it was so that he could come back into human society and lay down his life, serve people, deny himself, take up his cross. And the point of this for us is that we should come back into society to people to deny ourselves and take up our cross to serve him. And for Jesus, this gave him the strength, and we can just look at a couple of examples as we come towards the end, to deny himself popularity. So that rather long passage from Mark. In Mark's chronology, this is the first day of Jesus' public ministry, and he's had a very busy day. So he taught in the synagogue in the morning, cast out an evil spirit from a man, went out to lunch with Peter's mother, mother-in-law. She was ill, healed her. Spent the whole afternoon healing. Sun's gone down. People still coming for healing. So it's been an incredibly busy day. So you think next morning, lie in. Nice relaxing brunch. Overlooking the Sea of Galilee. But no. It says very early in the morning, he's up before sunrise, maybe 4 a.m. going to the lonely place to pray. And we're told that Simon went to look for him. And the Greek word apparently is very strong. It can mean hunted him down. And he says, verse 37, everyone's looking for you. And I think it was said with exasperation. I mean, what are you doing? You had a brilliant day yesterday. It's all going so well. Everybody's looking for you. You're so popular. You're doing all these healings. You know, in our language, hashtag Jesus is trending. The queues of cars coming into Capernaum are stretching back 5 miles. You know, it's all going so well. Come back. And Jesus says, let's go somewhere else so that I can preach. In other words, no, I'm not coming back. And it must have been so tempting for him, wasn't it? Because he was a compassionate man, and he loved to heal people. We know that. He did want to heal people. But he knew that his main mission was not to wipe out disease from the Middle East. His main mission was to preach and then eventually to die. And to strengthen himself, I take it, to do that, to do what he was called to do by God, rather than what would have been easy and popular, he goes to the lonely place. And it may be for some of us, sometime we'll be in that position. Two paths opening up. One would be much easier, maybe much better paid, much better conditions. If you like, the softer option, but actually we know it's not the path for us. We know we've been called to something else, something difficult. Something where we're going to have to, there's going to be some suffering, some denial. And maybe we'll go to the lonely place to pray, to be strengthened, to be able to make that choice. And then finally, of course, he went to the lonely place before he died on the cross. And he was very, very troubled and sorrowful. And he wasn't sorrowful and troubled because of the physical agony of the cross, or at least not primarily. I suppose that must have weighed on him. But we know that because on the cross he didn't cry out, my hands, my feet, my head." The real agony of the cross, of course, for him was spiritual. And we know that because on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And as we sang in the hymn just now, he of course, as we know so well, many of us, he was going to bear on himself the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, to be forsaken by God, cut off from God in darkness, so that we need not, that we need never be cut off from God, never forsaken by him, if we receive him by faith. And he found the strength to do that for us by going to the lonely place. Now, thank God, the Christian's suffering will never be on that scale. But, as I say, as Christ says, following Christ is not primarily about enjoying ourselves. It's primarily about denying ourselves. It's primarily about taking up our cross. Now, there's lots of joy on the way. There's lots of pleasure. There's lots of enjoyment. But we are called, aren't we, to take up our cross. Jesus said this very clearly, and deny ourselves. And in the things we do to serve him, there will be hard things. There will be suffering. There will be pain. You can't, our calling is to bring up children. You can't do that without cost to yourself. The cost, for example, of having to discipline children, the emotional cost and pain of that. You can't serve in a church without taking up the cross. Sometimes you'll be taken for granted. It's going to be quite painful. You can't give to the work of the Lord without taking up the cross, denying yourself some things otherwise you could buy. You can't testify to the wonder of Jesus openly in our society, sometimes without some cost and pain to yourself. Because there will be some people who will not like you because of that and will reject you, cold shoulder you, even mock, even deride you. But Christ found strength to take up his cross by being in the lonely place with God. And I suggest that is somewhere we can go and should go to find strength to take up our cross. So let me leave you with these words, Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and pray. And I hope that that will inspire us to do that from time to time ourselves. And I hope we will have a little taste, an experience of delight in the incomparable perfections and glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour Jesus, how he modelled for us not only the life of the divine Saviour, but also of the human believer. And we note that he did often go to the lonely place to be with you. And Lord, if he needed to do that, surely we need to, with so much incoming stimulus, so many voices, so much noise. Surely we need to go to that lonely place. And please, I pray you would help each of us here to be able to do that, maybe just 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, and that we might have a taste of that joy that he found, seeing your incomparable glory. May that be our experience, not just for ourselves, but that we might come back and be better servants, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.